Well, good morning, everybody. You know, what's funny about that video is that as we were making it and thinking of ideas for it, we realized that video could have been hours long. There is so much material in our culture. There are so many movies. There are so many books, even organizations right here in the Bay Area that are focused on this whole concept of immortality. I mean, it's a huge question that people are asking in our culture. As a matter of fact, one of the bestseller books right now, I think it's number 3 on the Amazon bestseller list, is a book called Heaven is for Real. Anybody seen that book? It's about a little boy named Colton Burpo. And when he was 4 years old, he got very sick and had to have surgery. And during the surgery, he really went unconscious completely. And they were very concerned about him. But he made it through. But in the days and weeks and even months after that, he began talking about some rather strange things. He talked to his parents about the fact that he remembers looking down and seeing the doctor operate on him, as well as seeing his father praying in the waiting room, both of which happened. And, you know, his parents weren't sure what to make of this. This sounds kind of weird. What's going on here? And then he began to talk about some things that, wow, what is this all about? He began to talk about meeting his sister. Now, he had never been told that his mother had miscarried a sister years earlier. And then he began to talk about meeting his great-grandfather, who had died 30 years before Colton was born. And he was giving all kinds of details about these encounters that he would never have known some of the details that he brought out about it. Now, I don't know whether that's for real or not. It's interesting. One of the other things he talked about was the horse that Jesus rode. And he talked about God and his really big chair. But again, I don't know if all that's true. But what if all this buzz and all this curiosity in our culture really pointed to a greater reality that instinctively almost all of us long for and perhaps in some way even believe in? Is there any way we can really be sure? How would your life be different if you knew you were immortal? How would your life be different if you knew that you would live forever? Now, in one of the Apostle Paul's letters, in what we call the New Testament of the Bible, he answered some of these questions in light of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this letter to a little church in the city of Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. The Corinthian people were a lot like us. They were obsessed with the idea of immortality. It was all over their culture. And after Paul made a visit there and shared with them about Jesus, many of them became followers of Jesus. A little church sprang up. And yet many of them had brought with them some really weird ideas about immortality. So Paul tries to correct them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he actually answers 3 important questions about immortality, or what we call life after death. And we're just going to answer these this morning from this chapter of the Bible. The first question is it even possible? And if it is possible, how do we really know? The second question is, okay, maybe it's possible, but what does it look like? There are so many concepts out there of what eternal life might look like, of what immortality might be like. So what is it like? That's the second question. The third question is, listen, how can I get in on this? How can I experience this? So let's take these one at a time. First question is simple. Is it even possible? How do we know it can even happen? Now, Paul's answer to that question is to point to a historical event, something that took place in time and space, something that even some of his own contemporaries who were still alive had witnessed. So look what he says starting in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That means they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Notice Paul says that this is of first importance. So the idea there is, listen, this is not just extra credit. This is not just an optional thing that you can choose to believe or not. This is the very foundation of the Christian faith. This is the core of the faith. Jesus died. He was buried. He was placed in a tomb, actually. And then he rose again. And he says, all this happened according to the Scriptures. It's interesting, the Older Testament had predicted that the coming Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, would die. That he would be like a sheep led to slaughter. And we know that Jesus' death was not an accidental death of a martyr, but it was a pre-planned, deliberate death of a person who offered his life up as a sacrifice for our sin. But he really died. A woman once asked a speaker named J. Vernon McGee. She said, listen, Dr. McGee, she said, my pastor told us that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. My pastor told us that he really just passed out. It's called the swoon theory. That he passed out and that his disciples got him off the cross while he was unconscious. And later, he woke up again. But he didn't really die. What do you think about that, Dr. McGee? He replied, dear sister, whip your preacher 39 times with heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him. Put him in an airless tomb for 3 days. And then see what happens. Now, don't get any ideas. All right? But what's he saying? He's saying he really died. He was really buried. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty. As a matter of fact, the political and religious authorities of Jesus' day knew it. And they didn't know what to do about it. And so they started a rumor that said someone had come and snuck through their guard, which was impossible, by the way, and actually stolen the body. They spread that rumor. But then he started showing up. Paul says right here, emphatically, listen, we know he's alive because we've seen him. Peter saw him. Peter ate breakfast with him. The disciples saw him. One of the disciples actually reached in and touched his wounds in his side. That was Thomas. Then Paul says there were even 500 people that saw him at once. And he makes note, yes, some of them have died, but some are still alive. In essence, what Paul is saying, listen, if you don't believe me, go interview them. They're still alive. And then Paul says he appeared to James. This is interesting. James was the half-brother of Jesus. If you read in the Gospels, James was a skeptic. He didn't believe in his brother. But something changed James. What was it? It was the appearance of Christ. James was so transformed that he would later die as a martyr. What changed James? The same thing that changed Paul. Paul hated Christians. He persecuted Christians. He supervised over the murder of Stephen, one of the first Christian martyrs. And yet, Paul says, he even appeared to me. As one untimely born, he appeared to me. By an act of sheer grace, Paul says, he turned my life around as well. So here's the deal. We cannot really prove in a scientific kind of way that Jesus rose from the dead. We can't. We can't put our faith in a test tube and repeat an experiment over and over again to prove it. Jesus will not appear up here on this platform and speak to you. But we have good reason to believe. We have the eyewitness accounts in Scripture. We have the testimony of millions of people ever since, people like Ron, people like me, who have experienced the transforming power and love of Jesus Christ. And so each and every one of us, we have the option to examine the evidence. We have the option to reject it or to believe it. But make no mistake, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that historical event, is still the best proof that immortality is indeed possible. Now, it's interesting because not everyone in that little church in Corinth actually bought into what Paul was saying to them. Look what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So maybe they could believe that Jesus was raised, but they would never believe that they themselves would be raised. Paul says this is a major problem. Look at verse 13, the next verse. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then look at verse 17. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is worthless. So you may as well quit right now. The Christian faith stands or falls on this teaching of the resurrection. Now you might wonder, well, why was this whole deal an issue for the Corinthians? I mean, what was going on there? And one of the things to know about the Corinthians is, being in Greece, they were steeped in what we call Greek philosophy. And if you know anything about Greek philosophy, you probably remember that the Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul. But they did not believe in the resurrection of the body. So they looked at the body, this flesh that we all have, as a prison. And the whole point is to get freed from this prison. So they looked forward to this immortality where your spirit or your soul is freed from the prison of your body. So they viewed heaven as some kind of experience where you're kind of just like this spirit floating around up there somewhere. That's how they viewed it. By the way, as I talk to people about how they view immortality today, even some Christians, this is what they believe. This is what they believe it's going to be like. They believe in the immortality of the soul or the spirit, but not the resurrection or immortality of the body. And so this leads to our second question. What does immortality look like? As I said, there are all kinds of ideas of what it looks like. Reincarnation. You know, there's that one view that, you know, you kind of like die and then you kind of like just merge into this eternal oneness of consciousness. I call it the great tapioca pudding in the sky. We all just kind of merge together like Jell-O. So what's it really like? Here's the answer. The answer is, it looks for us just like it did for Jesus. It looks for us just like it did for Jesus. Notice verse 20. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now again, by talking about those who are asleep, he's talking about those who have died. But he says first fruits. Christ was the first fruit. His resurrection is the first fruit. First fruit means Christ was an example of that fruit which was to come. You see, the Bible teaches there are two resurrections. Get this. There is the resurrection of Jesus, and there's the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was past tense. It happened. The resurrection of the dead is future tense. The resurrection of Jesus was one man, just Jesus. The resurrection of the dead is the whole human race. But the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead fit together like hand in glove. They both have to do with the body. And so if you want to know what it looks like to die and live again, look what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus? So let's think about it for a minute. Well, first we know that there was a separation from the body. Jesus said just before he died, he's hanging on the cross, one of the things he said was, Father, into your hands I commit my what? My spirit. So his body was buried in a tomb, but his spirit went to be with his Father. Same thing happened to the thief on the cross who confessed his faith in Christ. Remember what Jesus said to him? Today you will be with me, where? In paradise. As believers, when we die, our spirits immediately go to be with God, while our body is in the grave, or whatever you do with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we do not all of a sudden sort of re-inhabit another body or bodies like reincarnation teaches. We don't go to some kind of purgatory or limbo. We go directly to be with God. But here's the deal. It doesn't end there. That's not how we end up. There is still the resurrection of the body, right? That's not how Jesus ended up, right? His body was raised up after 3 days. He left the grave clothes behind. His disciples touched him. They ate with him. And here's the clincher. The same thing will happen to us. Jesus said it in John 5. He said, the time is coming when all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Wow, how does that happen? I don't know how it happens. I mean, it's a miracle, right? I guess if God had the power to create Adam from the dust of the ground, he has the power to take our decomposed bodies and recreate them into something new. So it doesn't matter how long your body's been buried. Doesn't matter whether you've been cremated or embalmed or whatever. It will be raised up. God will put it back together again. Paul tells us, by the way, in verse 23, when this will happen. He says this will happen at his coming. So Christians have always believed not just in a first coming of Christ. We have always also believed in a second coming of Christ as well. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that when the Lord returns, he will return in the sky with a shout. I love that, by the way. Have you ever wondered what he's going to shout? I have my theory. My theory is Jesus is going to come back and he's going to shout, enough. Enough. Enough death. Enough pain. Enough suffering. Enough. But Paul says he's going to come back with a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive will be caught up in the air. And will spend eternity with him. It's interesting. Believers in the past would always insist that when they were buried, they wanted to be buried facing the east. Because they believed when Jesus came back, he would come back in the eastern sky. And they wanted to be facing Jesus. They didn't want their back turned to Jesus when he came back. I like that. Today, we're different. We don't care about that. We want an airtight crypt and a watertight casket. I mean, if this is true, I want a flip-top box. That's what I want. I want to get out of there fast. So it's our bodies. Now, some of you are thinking right now, some of you are thinking, that's cool, man. I get to keep my body. That's awesome. You like your body, right? You're like, you're 20. You want to keep your body. And I get that. That's a good thing. Enjoy it while you got it. But most of you, many of you are thinking, I don't want this body. You guys know Mickey Mantle. At his last press conference, he was dying of cancer. July 11th, 2002, standing room only crowd. Mickey had been an alcoholic for years. His comic timing was still there, but his good looks, his physique, his youthful face was gone. His tracksuit hung on his desiccated body. And honestly, he looked like death. He said to the press conference, he said, God gave me a great body and an ability to play baseball. God gave me everything, and I just... Pfft. And then he said, I'd like to say to the kids out there, if you're looking for a role model, this is a role model. Don't be like me. A reporter asked him if he had signed a donor card to give his organs. He said, everything I've got is worn out. Then he said, although I've heard people say they'd like to have my heart, I'm not sure if it's ever been used. What a sad story. But Mickey Mantle is a lot like all of us. I mean, we don't want to take this old body with us. And what's wonderful in this chapter is that Paul says, listen, your resurrected body is going to be a real body. It's going to be your body, but it's also going to be, in a kind of strange sense, also a new body, a glorified body. In verse 35, he asks the question, with what kind of body will they come? So what's it going to look like? He goes on and he says, you know, and he uses an analogy from farming. He says, it's just like a farmer who plants wheat. So he takes a little tiny kernel of wheat, he plants it in the ground, and what happens? It decomposes, and as it decomposes, a little green shoot shoots up through the ground, and then all of a sudden it grows and grows and grows until you got this big stalk of wheat, right? Paul says it's like that. You can take an old, shriveled up body and put it in the ground. And it decomposes and it decays, but one day, by God's power, it's going to come up the same but different. A glorified body. Look what he says down in verse 42. He says, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. I don't know about you, man, that's great news. If you're getting older and you have arthritis, if you have a hearing aid, you don't want to pick up where you left off in heaven. Right? I don't. If you have cancer, if you're battling chronic pain, you have diabetes, those are tough things that we fight in this life. And you're thinking, man, I want a new body. I want a glorified body. And we're going to get one. I saw that boy, that four-year-old boy, Colton Burpo. He was interviewed by Matt Lauer. And Matt asked Colton about his great-grandfather, who they called Pop, and some of the other people he met in heaven. He asked him, hey, how old is everybody in heaven? I loved what he said. Colton said, well, they're all in their 20s and 30s. Matter of fact, they showed him a picture of his great-grandfather, Pop, when Pop was 61. He didn't recognize him. He looked at his dad and he said, Dad, there's nobody old in heaven. And nobody wears glasses. I mean, this is great. I mean, I look great in my 20s. I'm loving this. And the other thing is our bodies, here's a great deal. It's going to be us. It's going to be you and me. We're going to be recognizable. I even think we're going to retain some of those little idiosyncratic aspects of our personality. Isn't that amazing? The bad ones will be gone, but we'll keep the good ones. I mean, Jesus' body, again, is the prototype. The disciples, when Jesus wanted them to, recognized him, right? They recognized him. So when you see me up there in heaven, you're not going to say, oh man, who is that ghost? You're going to say, hey, look, that's Mitchell. He looks 20. That's going to be awesome. And they're going to say that about you too. And one of the wonderful truths of heaven is that we're in heaven together with not only with Jesus, who we long for the most, but we're with our loved ones who have gone before us. And we'll know them and they'll know us and we'll enjoy fellowship together and we'll minister together in the heavens. And the Bible doesn't just talk about heaven. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that. Gets me excited. I want to get in on this. Like Vance Havner said, the hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me alive. How true. So let me ask a third question. Most important question of all, I think. How do I get in on this? How do I experience this? I mean, if this is true, if this really is true, you want this. So how do I get this? Can I buy it? Can I purchase it? If you could, how much would you pay for it? My wife and I, Lynn and I, are getting ready to move from our house. We're gonna downsize and move in the area, and uh, so So this is a really big thing. As many of you know, I grew up in this house. I was born and raised in this house. There are still people on our street who remember when my mother brought me home from the hospital as an infant. So I was raised there. My kids were raised there. And now we're selling our house and our kids are really ticked off. But, you know, it has caused me to really think and pause a little bit about sort of this chapter of our life being over. And I, you know, one of the questions you've got to ask when you sell a house is, how much is it worth? But the real question is how much are all those memories worth? I mean, can anybody afford that? And will I ever be able to buy that somewhere else? And we know the answer to that question. Absolutely not. You can't buy that. In the same way, you cannot buy eternal life. Heaven is God's home. Heaven is a place of perfection. And each and every one of us have forfeited the right to live there because of our sin, because we've turned our backs on God at one time or another. And the only purchase price that is enough is the blood of a perfect person. And you and I do not qualify. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And the wonderful news of the gospel, of the good news, is that Jesus came for one reason, and that is to pay the debt for us. To pay it for us. Look all the way down at verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So the law of God is the very thing that reveals sin within us. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, when Jesus died on that cross, he paid your sin debt in full. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it as a gift. I mean, I wonder, why would anyone refuse a gift like that? I guess I can think of a couple of reasons. One reason is, honestly, is that you love your life the way it is. I mean, really what you're saying there is, you know, I love my sin. I love the way I am. There's a sense in which eternal life doesn't cost you a thing. But trust me, there's another sense in which it costs you everything. Because when you turn your life to Christ, you indeed say, I am turning my back on this old life. That is not even me. We're going to baptize some people later. They're going to go into the water. And what are they saying when they go into the water? They're saying, the old man is gone. The old person is gone. And then they come out of the water. We say, I've got a new life in Christ. Right? And some people, let's face it, they just love the old life. They love the way it is now so much. Why do I really even care about immortality at all? So that's one reason you might refuse it. Another reason you might refuse it is a little bit different. I would call it personal pride. Maybe you're a smart person. We have a lot of smart people around here in on the peninsula, don't we? Maybe you're intellect, a very keen intellect. But maybe, like oftentimes, your greatest asset is also your greatest liability. And so since we can't put this faith in a test tube and prove it scientifically, you just can't go there. You can't take that step of blind faith, as it is often called. Or maybe you're a person that you have a lot of money and a lot of status, and you know that you have to come to Christ empty-handed. None of that matters to God. You don't get any special place with God because of anything you've accomplished here on earth. And that assaults your pride. That would be another reason people might stay away. Paul Azinger is a professional golfer. And when he was 33, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he had just won a PGA championship. He had 10 victories under his belt at this point. And he wrote, a genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway. Whether from cancer or something else, it's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. And then I remembered something, a Christian friend. friend on the tour said to him, Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. And Azinger recovered from his chemotherapy and returned to golf. But cancer and most of all God had changed his life. He wrote, I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. But happiness, that happiness is always temporary. The only way you'll ever have true contentment is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying nothing ever bothers me or I don't have problems, but I feel like I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole. I know I'll spend eternity with God. That's what he said. So let me ask you again, if a man dies, if a woman dies, can they live again? And what we've seen this morning is absolutely. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that it's possible. A historical event witnessed by hundreds of people. And then we ask the question, what is it really like? I mean, some people think, you know what? Heaven doesn't sound very attractive to me. Well, what we've seen this morning, it is very attractive. We're going to experience new bodies on a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be better than anything we've ever experienced here. And then the third question is, how could I get in on it? And the only way you can get in on it is by receiving the gift that Jesus Christ offers you. I want to do something that we don't do often here at CPC, but I want to give you an opportunity to just say yes to God's offer to you of eternal life. Okay? Would you bow your heads right now with me and close your eyes? If you're here this morning and you want to say yes to God, then I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer in your heart. Okay? Lord Jesus Christ, I am aware that in different ways you have been seeking me, and I have heard you knocking at my door. I believe that your claims are true, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you have risen in victory over death. Thank you for your offer of forgiveness and freedom and fulfillment through the cross. I turn from my sin, and I come to you as my Savior, and I submit to you as my Lord. Give me the strength to follow you for the rest of my life. Now, if your head is bowed, if you truly in your heart say yes to that prayer, that's your prayer, and you want to step over that line and say, I am now a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, I want you to do something kind of bold. I want you to raise your hand right where you are and keep it up. Keep that hand up, okay? See a lot of people raising their hand. That's wonderful. Awesome. That's an important step that you're making right now. Praise God. He loves you so much. He brought you here for this. And so I'm just going to pray real quick, and then we're going to have a song. Heavenly Father, you can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us and for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised up from the dead on the third day, so that we could have the hope of not just the immortality of the soul, but of our bodies being raised up and living on that new heaven and new earth. We thank you so much. Amen.